Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Nice to be back together. Thank you, musicians. I'd like to read from Genesis, the 12th chapter this morning, and we'll read verses 10 through 13. Are you happy?
Amen.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Genesis chapter 12 and the 10th verse. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So it wasn't just a famine, they were already suffering consequences of the famine. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is my wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So here's what we're going to do. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. We're doing this for you, so it'll be well with me for your sake. And my soul shall live because of thee. You can be my Savior. I'd like to also read from God's Way That's Been Made For Us, paragraph 9. The worst thing the devil can put on you is fear. I don't know about you, but I can come up with a whole list of things that the devil can bring my way. And at first glance, that's probably not the first thing I think of. But it is the worst thing, evidently. If you even had cancer, oh, well, that would be the worst thing. No, cancer isn't the worst thing. It's fear of cancer. Even if you had a cancer and didn't fear and believed God would heal you, you wouldn't be in too bad a shape. God, take care of that. If you were sick, whatever it is, if you didn't fear. So fear is one of the worst things that Satan can place upon the person. So I think it's good that we're speaking on this. Now this week I've tried to prove by the scripture that the man that's born again of the kingdom of God has nothing to fear. You're absolutely safely secure in Jesus Christ. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together on this beautiful first day of the week, this beautiful resurrection morning, we thank you, Lord, for the shoes that are on our feet, the clothes that are on our backs, the air that we're breathing. We thank you for the rains that are coming. We thank you for the church building that we're gathered together in this morning, for the transportation to get here, for the food in our bellies. And Father, we could say without going any further, you have been so good to us. And Lord, we have no regrets making our decision to follow after you when you called, when you directed, when you led, and we responded. Father, we pray this morning that you, the Spirit of revelation would move in our hearts this morning, move in our minds and our thinking. And Father, take your word and just speak to us, Lord. Make it personal. Make it live. We realize that the word is going forth and that as individuals we will all hear the word individually. We know that we're a body, but as members, we don't rely on the body to do all the hearing. Each one of us, it's one of the unusual parts of being part of this body is that we all have the capability to hear. There's not just one that's an ear, but all of us have that capability. And so, Lord, we pray that, and we need to hear from you, each and every one of us. We need to be led. We need to be directed. And we trust in you. As we saw last week, Lord, you are the light of our lives, and you are our salvation. You are our everything. And so, Lord, we look to you once again. We invite you, Lord, to take your place amongst us as the head of the body, to speak to our hearts, and to lead us, guide us, and direct us. And we do and will give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this would be our 11th installment. This would be I Was Not Afraid, Part 11. All of us, almost instantaneously after arriving in this world, we begin to experience fear. Think about it for a moment, friends. We are rudely and abruptly taken from our mother's womb, that nice cozy place, that place of safety, that place of comfort, that place where everything is done for us, a place where all of our needs are met. The doctor grabs us by the head and rudely pulls us out of our nice and cozy home that we've been accustomed to, and we are guided into this new world. And then immediately we're turned upside down, and our legs are stretched out for the first time. And we get our first spanking. And for some, perhaps their last spanking. But don't worry, CPS is not called to take away the doctor in handcuffs. And some of us likely reacted out of annoyance to that stimulation, to that spanking that we received. Or maybe out of anger to that stimulation that was given to us to ensure that we take our first breath, the breath of life, the breath of air for the first time as we enter into this new world. But likely for many, or if not most of us, it was fear mostly that we experienced. And it was a fear that was caused by pain, and it was a fear that was caused by the unknown, and it was a fear that was caused by the discomfort that we were experiencing. So the doctor perhaps wipes our little head and wipes down our body, checks us over quickly to make sure everything's there and everything's working. And then maybe our weight is measured and our body measurements are taken. And I suppose there's a little test that they give that it measures our attentiveness and our reaction to stimulus and so on and so forth. It's a quick test they run us through so that they can say, all is well, Mama. And then maybe we're wrapped up in a little blanket and we're placed in our mother's arms. And though she's just been through one of the most, if not the most traumatic experience of her own life, her thoughts and her cares and her attention are all upon that little baby. And she pulls it close to her and she looks at the little face. And even though she might be in great pain herself, she smiles at that little baby and she does everything that she can to try to calm the little baby and to assure the little baby, to welcome the baby into this new world. And what she does at that particular time will be the first of many, many more attempts over the next, say, 20, 30 years to comfort her, comfort that child, and to take away any fear that child might have and to assure the child that everything's going to be all right. Our Father, of course, will play a role in this also throughout our lives. But His approach might be a little different at times than the mother's approach, and because He might spend a little less time worrying about comforting us and perhaps a little more time encouraging us to face down those fears and to push past them, knowing that we're going to face more that come after it. He knows that fears will fill our lives. And He knows that certain kind of fears, such as the paralyzing fear especially, it can be more of a danger to us than the thing that we actually fear itself. And we have seen over the last 4 or 5 weeks, as we've been looking into this subject of fear, that there are many types of fear that we experience as human beings. And some of them are actually good, and some of them are actually necessary. But since the fall of man that took place in the garden, man has experienced fear. And some are valuable to us because they warn us of dangerous situations so that we can react and protect ourselves and perhaps protect others. And we've seen that the fear of God is needful in our lives, and it's the beginning of wisdom. not being afraid of God, but fearing him with respect and with reverence, with attention, with our awe of him, and with our love. Not wanting to fail him, not wanting to disappoint him. That causes us to walk in a fear of God that is a fear that is of great benefit to us. It's not a tormenting fear, but it's a beneficial fear. But then there's the fear of people that we all experience, and that's going to be our subject once again this morning. There's also the fear of failure. There's fear of things that are not yet known to us, or as we would call it, the fear of the unknown. The fear of what's perhaps in your future, or, you know, I believe next week is the start of school for some of our children, and it just seems like school just got over, but we're going to start another year of school, and perhaps the following week others will go back, and before long all of them will be back in school. But there's a fear that comes when you're starting a new grade, because you don't know, and you'll perhaps ask others, maybe somebody that just finished the grade ahead of you that you're now moving into, and you'll ask them, what is it like? And some might tell you, well, you know, be afraid of this teacher, be afraid of this certain class or whatever. And invariably, since we're all different, and our experiences will be different, a lot of times the things that we've been told to fear end up not being things that are fearful to us. However, we'll find other things that we might want to warn the class behind us when they come up and they rise up to that next grade. So there's a fear of starting a new grade. There's a fear of starting at a new school. There's a fear of new teachers and what the school is going to be like. There could be a fear of starting a new job or moving or traveling to a new place or trying different food. That can be a paralyzing fear for some. Even wearing different clothes can be a source of fear. Moving out of the house, you know that it's going to be a good experience and you've got all the provisions and all of that, but it's a big change in your life. And then there are negative fears that are mostly driven by emotion and not facts. And there are negative fears that we face that can be so strong that they can actually paralyze us and keep us from moving forward. All of us as human beings, we all experience many different forms of fear. And even after becoming Christians, we continue to face the different forms of fear, and we are challenged to overcome many of these fears in our lives and to accept others as a good thing. And God knows that his children are going to face fear. And God's not worried about that. God's not actually trying to take away any circumstances that we might face that would cause fear. But he knows that his children will face those fears. And he knows that he will lead them to overcome them and to not be overcome by them. So in our opening text this morning, we see that we're reading about Abram before his name changed and he became Abraham. We see that Abram and his clan, they're living in a time when there's a great famine that's in their homeland. And we find in the Bible that God often uses times of famine to get the attention of his people and often to bring correction to his people. And Abram is going through a trial in this time of famine. And we know that when we're faced with hunger and with the uncertainty of where our next meal might come from, we'll do just about anything to satisfy our body's need for food. You say, not me. Well, you've never been hungry then. And Abram, he's not just responsible for himself, but he's responsible for taking care of his family, taking care of the entire clan, providing for all of their needs. And there is uncertainty where the food is going to come from to feed his family, because there's a food shortage that's in the land, and it's caused by drought. And so not only is there a food shortage, but there's going to continue to be a food shortage because there will be little in the harvest at harvest time. And so the famine it's not just a problem for Abram, and it's not just a problem for his family, but it's for his clan, and it's for all the people that are in the land. And it isn't a problem that they'll just face for a day or two, but perhaps for another year until the rains return. And then the time of the harvest of the newly grown crops arrives. And then there are all the animals that need food also. They were much more agrarian than we are in the day that we live in. A lot of people have no clue what it takes to grow something. And, you know, in my own case, my wife and I, we went to Hawaii three or four years after we were married. And I had always thought that pineapple grew out of trees. And when I saw it coming up out of the ground and coming up the other direction from what I expected, I was shocked. They said, "That's pineapple." No way. It comes out of... So we can be so separated from the agrarian type society that we don't even know where stuff comes from or what it is. And so they were entirely dependent upon the rains. They were dependent upon the lands. And they had all this livestock as well that they had to take care of and provide for. And then there were the wild animals as well that would be competing for the few resources that were necessary for life. So what I'm trying to get to you in your minds this morning is that this was a real problem. It wasn't just, you know, I don't have lunch money for tomorrow. This is, I don't have lunch money for the next year. And I don't have lunch money for all the animals, the livestock, and everybody else is in that same boat, and it's going to bring stress and fear throughout the land. Now, we've been fortunate here in America over, you know, the last 70 years or so as a nation, because we haven't faced a time of famine over the lifetime of many of us that are here this morning. Though there have been regional droughts. But this land has produced so much that if there's a drought over here, there's a compensation over there. And, of course, there's the world market as well that can fill in our times of need. And, of course, America has helped those in other nations on many, many occasions in our lifetime where they have faced times of famine. It's kind of ironic that during the Cold War, we're in a war with the Soviet Union and we're fearing for our lives and we're... We have surplus grain that we're growing up in the heartland and in the very land where our missile silos are at. There's wheat that's growing all around it. And we actually, in some cases, gave wheat to the Soviet Union because their harvest was, they were having a famine and they were having a shortage. And so we actually kept our enemy alive so that we could continue this Cold War. But that's not to say that some of us have not been faced with the challenge of finding our next meal for one reason or another, or haven't been on the paycheck to paycheck, paycheck to paycheck end of things. And so if we put ourselves in Abram's shoes for a moment, we see that it was completely natural for Abram and his family to look around. And to see that the food supply is running low, the water supply is running low, the livestock is running out of food and water, and next year's crops are in danger of not surviving. And so this is a long-term problem for them. So Abram is living in the land that was promised to him and to his seed. God promised it to him. And he's not really thinking about the fact that he will be blessed and taken care of as long as he's living in this promised land. Instead, he's living in the promised land and he's thinking that there's no promise in this promised land. This promised land had previously seemed to be so fruitful, but now it's barren and dry. And yet it's the very same land. And it's the promised land. I hope somebody's listening this morning. And when he looks at the land, excuse me, when he looks at the land, he doesn't see how he could possibly take care of himself and and he's feeling the weight of this responsibility of all of the lives that are under his care and are depending upon him. So Abram moves under fear that no doubt is affecting everybody that's living in the land at this time. Now, he's not doubting God per se, but he's faced with the fear of starvation. And as some do, maybe he thinks, you know, I'm not finding too much revelation right now in this message of the hour, so maybe I can look out and see what other people are feeding on and then come back when there's new things happening in the message or when there's a revival going on. Maybe I can hop from church to church to church, go from camp meeting to camp meeting until there's a revival taking place back at the home church. After all, I'm not really leaving the home church. I just gotta feed my family on blood moons for a little while or some other kind of teaching until something is being taught at home that stimulates me. And when fear begins to strike, all kinds of questions come to our minds. All kinds of questions came through Abraham's mind. All kinds of reasoning come as a result of that fear. Well, maybe Abram thinks, maybe I misunderstood God when he said that this would be a land that flowed with milk and honey, providing all that I have need of. Maybe, you know, I thought that I heard that I was never to leave this land, but maybe I misunderstood. And God, you know, after all, we know that God will help those that help themselves at times. You know how many people believe that that's a scripture? Absolutely, that's not in the Bible. That's something that came around about the 17th, 18th century. God helps them that help themselves. Maybe it even sounds good, and it sounds like it's an honorable thing, but it's God dishonoring is what it is. If you can help yourself, why do you need God? So Abram faces this fear, and he looks for ways to help God out. You know, God needs some help, obviously, in keeping this promise that he's made to me, which we've all done at times. You say, not me. Yes, you have. When things become hard, when we're faced with much uncertainty, and we all are, we as human beings, we look for human ways to help God out because our human senses declare to us that clearly God needs a little help or that God expects us to do our part. Share the load, if you will. We look for an Egypt, which is a way out. So when we're in the middle of our tests, when we're in the middle of our trials and we don't have an answer for what we're going through, we'll look for a way out of those trials. It's human nature. And we want to do our part to help God out so that we can get out of this trial as quickly as we can. And we look for ways to change the situation, which all human beings do, and especially if they are without God. When you were without God, you had no other alternative. And maybe we still remember what our lives were like without the knowledge of God in our lives. And we remember the hardships that we faced. And we remembered our dependence on our own abilities to resolve them. And sometimes these can become habits. These can become knee-jerk reactions. These can become things that we don't even think about after we become Christians. And we don't even realize that we still have a hold of the reins. And it's not that we don't believe that God is a provider. And that's what something that needs to be clear to you this morning. But we start to reason. And we start to convince ourselves that maybe the way that God will provide for us is through our efforts. When there seems to be no way, maybe that's my cue to step in and do something. And we know that one fear can then give birth to other fears. And so once Abram's faith is challenged and Abram's faith is shaken concerning the promise of God's word concerning him and his family, well, now Satan can come and introduce more fear. Satan can cause Abram to question whether God can take care of Abram outside of the land as well. Whether he can take care of him in Egypt. He's already questioning how God's going to take care of him in the land, and that's why he's going to Egypt. And now he's questioning, can God take care of me there? Once he leaves the full blessing of the land, he's now faced with other fears in a strange land. And we know that divorce was not readily accepted in the culture of Egypt. But murder, on the other hand, it was perfectly acceptable. You see, a man, he wouldn't go and take another man's wife and commit adultery with her because that was taboo in that culture. But a man would kill another man so that he could take his wife as his own. And Abram knew the customs of the land. And he knew that since his wife was beautiful, told her so himself, that there was a very good possibility that somebody would actually kill him and then take his wife to be their wife. So once his faith was shaken to the point that he looked for ways to help God keep his promise to him, fear began to multiply in his heart. Are you with me this morning? He began to question the circumstance under which God would actually directly take care of him. Well, I know that I asked God to lead me to a particular church, and I believe that he showed me what church that I'm supposed to be a part of. I believe that this is the place that he sent me so that I can grow. But, you know, this is going on and that's going on. And others are saying it's a drought and others are saying it's a famine. Others are doing this. So I'm wondering, maybe I should stream other services as well as listen to the weekly services. Maybe I should give my phone number to the visiting evangelist because maybe he has something that's lacking here. And I can look to him for leadership. It all sounds good, doesn't it? Because I'm not sure how God intends to provide for my needs, so I want to lay out all the options and just make sure I'm not closing any doors here. Once this happens to Abram, and they start to head out of Egypt, Abram sits down with his wife Sarah, and he has a little talk with her. Before they actually go into the land, he has a little talk with her. And he says, "Now, sweetheart, you and I know that you're a beautiful woman. you are my queen. And we know how others have looked at you in the past. How they looked at you in Ur of the Chaldees before we even left our native land. And then how others have looked at you is since we've gone into the promised land that God promised to us. And you and I know that no one at home would dare take you because that's not our custom in our land. And they wouldn't kill me to take you because that's also not our custom in our land. But sweetheart, in Egypt, there will be men that see your beauty and they will see your character and they will desire to have you as their wife. And I wouldn't blame them for that. And their custom also doesn't stand for adultery, but it's common in their land for a man to kill the husband of a woman that he wants for his wife so that he can take her to be his own wife. So I just think, sweetheart, I just think that it would be wisdom for us to tell a little white lie. And the purpose of this is to, I'm doing it for you, but it's to protect my life. I mean, after all, it wouldn't really be a lie after all, would it? For me to tell the people that we meet that you are my sister because you are my half-sister. You see, if you would do that, sweetheart, you would be my savior. You will be the protector of my life. I thought God was. Now, there's no doubt that he doesn't want to lose his wife, but that's a separate problem for him to solve. The immediate and pressing fear, so you can have multiple fears and act on one fear and bow wave the others. Say, okay, I'll deal with these other fears, or you can have overriding fears. that you'll act on this overriding fear and ignore the other fears. So the immediate and pressing fear that he faces is the fear for his life. And after all, wouldn't we all agree that that would be one of the greatest fears that we would face is, you know, the fear of your reputation is one thing, but the fear of your life, the fear of your next breath, that would be a pretty major concern, right? So maybe he's hoping that this will all be over fairly quickly and they'll take extra supplies, you know, they'll go to the feed store, they'll, you know, he's got lots of wealth stored up. He's been responsible with what God has given him, and so he's got the resources to buy whatever it is he has need of. And so maybe he thinks he's going to go in and deal with this very quickly, and then he'll take the extra supplies with him back into the homeland to tide them over until the famine is over. And if someone does set their sights on his quote-unquote sister and makes advances toward her, well, we all know that these things take time to work out. There's a courtship, there's a cleansing, there's an examination, and so forth. And during this time when they're trying to work these things out, they will just slip away and return back home before it's a problem. It's win-win, right? Church, don't tell others about the Christ that you worship, about the Christ that you're married to, and about what he has revealed to you. You see, if you tell them about his message to us from his word, they might want to assassinate your character. They might want to discredit you in the eyes of others and then marry the church to a different Jesus. This is something that Abram was reasoning out in his mind. He was not sure if he had a promise that God would take care of him in Egypt. And in this account, it doesn't say what Abraham might think that the alternative might be. But it does show to us that Abram was afraid for his very own life, and Abram was looking for ways of self-protection. You know, as I pointed out here, I believe a service ago or a couple services ago, I made up my mind, you know, when people are saying, well, you know, what if we run out of food? What if we run out of water? What if we, you know, the smart thing to do would, you know, Y2K is coming around. Let's stock up, you know, because there's going to be a big rush. I made up my mind when God called me and made himself real to me and told me that he would be my leader, my guide, my provider, my savior, my all in all. I made up my mind that if he can't keep me, I don't want to be kept. And that if I have to do something to keep me, I also don't want to be kept. I want to trust in him completely. It's the simplest approach, it's the best approach, and it's God's approach. So this was something that Abram was reasoning out in his mind. He's not sure that he had a promise of God, that God would bless him while he's in Egypt. And so he's afraid for his very own life, and he's looking for ways of self-protection. Friends, that's no different than when we face disease or sickness in our lives. Many times we fear, when we hear about these things, and fear strikes us, and we'll look for ways for self-protection. Abram, he came up with an alternative plan, and that plan would fail, which is a good thing. I'm glad that our plans fail. Because if that plan would have succeeded, how would this story have been written? It would have been Abraham this and Abraham that. Abram, he experiences this under the old nature, if you will, under the shadow of the old nature, under the old name Abram. But we will find out that he doesn't learn all that he should have learned from the outcome of that situation. So let's take a look here this morning at what he does in the very exact same situation under the new nature and under the new name of Abraham and with the body change. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And he's going to take her to be his wife. Because after all, she's just his sister. She's eligible. His eye is upon her. So think about it for a moment, friends. Abraham is walking in a greater promise in his life than he ever had before. But Abraham still has a problem that needs to be dealt with in his life. And we know that it is the grace of God for us to face a test and find a way out of it to where we don't learn the intended lesson. And God will come right back around and give us the same test later on, because he knows that there was a purpose for that test in your life to begin with. And he knows that we need to overcome in that trial. And he also knows that he's given us what we need to overcome. But we need to know that. And we need to overcome. So it's God's grace, because God didn't, you know, think about it. God didn't throw up his hands when Abraham did this the first time, and when he failed the test, and say, well, you know, Abraham, that's it. I'm done with you. You know, I started taking you on this journey, but man, oh man, things get tough, and look at what you did. No, God is rich in mercy. And his great love for us, friends, causes him to stay with us as we pick ourselves back up off the ground. And then later, God allows the very same thing to happen to Abraham, and Abraham is faced with the very same fear for his life as he was before. And people that love God, friends, they will face the same fears as everybody else. So I don't, as we go through this, I don't want anybody to get the idea that because we're Christians that we won't face fears. We can have phobias. We can have paralyzing fear. We can have anxieties because we're still mortals. And in the types that are shown in Abraham's life, he experiences this fear under the justification phase, you know, his salvation phase of his walk in chapter 10. In chapter 12, he meets God and there's a change that takes place. But now he's facing the same fear under the baptism of the Holy Ghost in type and under a new nature in type in chapter 20. But he's still immortal. I didn't say immortal. I said amortal. He's been justified by faith through grace. By grace through faith. He's been sanctified in type. He's received the Holy Ghost in type. He's had communion with the Lord. God came down and blew into some dust and made a body for himself, stepped in it, and communed with Abraham. He's been told that he's a friend of God. God is showing him things that are to be. He's God's prophet. He's the head of the message of the hour at that time. And he's still a mortal with weaknesses in his life. Are you listening? So Abraham, he's afraid that God is not going to take care of him. And so he tries the same plan that he tried last time. And what did we say that was? A plan that failed once before. It's insanity to try the same thing and expect different results. Especially when it wasn't the right plan to begin with. But why do we do the same thing? Sometimes we do it, as I said earlier, sometimes we do it just as a knee-jerk reaction. We aren't even thinking about it. We're programmed. We do it out of a habit or a routine without even thinking about it. And that's because we're still mortal. You know, I believe when you get a headache, the first thought that you ought to have is, God's my healer. But we can get a headache and say, where's the Excedrin? Right? I'm not criticizing. We just do that out of habit. There's our solution. So we know that God saw Abraham's sin, and we know that God saw Abraham's mistakes. But we also know that God was not looking at Abraham in the same way that you and I look at Abraham as mortals. God was looking at Abraham through the blood. And it's the same way with you and I this morning, friends. If you're born again of the Spirit, we will talk about our failures. If you're saved, if you've given your heart to the Lord, we talk about our failures, just as the Bible tells us about the failures of every man that ever lived, the failures of Abraham and every other son or daughter of God in the Old Testament. And of all of those, except the Son of God in the New Testament, we hear the bad sides of, we hear the mortal side and the mistakes and the sin, if you will, of every other one. And why is that? Because we are still mortal. But those things aren't pointed out to us in the Bible about sons of God because those things are still marks against them in the eyes of God. It's not a hall of shame. It's not something to shame those that went on before us. No, they are examples to you and I so that we can learn from them. And so that we can see that we're no different. Flesh is flesh. So Paul tells us, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. That's what God saw. That's what God said. You see, God looked at the seed that was down in the heart of Abraham, and he looked at him through the blood, and God looked at that faith of Abraham that was there, and he looked at it through the blood, and God declared Abraham's end. And not all that we see that takes place in between while we are a work in progress. That's why we need the blood. That's what grace is needed for, among other things. Again, from Jehovah Jireh, paragraph 54. Notice Abraham then and Sarah. As they started down to Gerar, and this little king fell in love with Sarah. And Abraham, think of it now. Oh my, if this wouldn't kind of hit a holiness pretty hard. Abraham backslid to begin with. If you're part of a holiness movement, you can't even admit that you backslide. Because to admit that would mean that you're not perfect. And if you're not perfect, you're going to hell. And it's your perfection. They teach sinless perfection. There's no sinless perfection as long as you're mortal. You will make mistakes. God told him, don't you leave the land. The drought, come on. He left it anyhow. God told you to do something. You didn't do it. You're backslid, he says. So Abraham was backslid. Abraham was backslid. The father of your faith. Was backslid. He was still a son of God. He was still under a covenant with God. But he was backslid. And any Jew that left Palestine was backslid. That's their land of promise. God never promised that Israel would be blessed outside of the land, but he did say they'd be blessed in the land. So listen, friends, we all go through times of famine where we wonder if God even hears our prayer. And we all face times of drought in our lives when we're wondering where our next spiritual drink is going to come from, where our next comfort is going to come from. And some will say during those times, some will say, well, I'm just going to stay home. And we've had some over the years that would miss many more services than the number that they actually attended. And they wanted you to think of them as the pillars of the church. And they would tell you about all of their sicknesses, that continual, and all of their fears and all of their weaknesses and all of their anxieties and all of their depression. And instead of that causing them to come to church more in their time of need, they were convinced that it would actually be better to stay in Egypt to stay home until things change for them. And they would expect you to agree with them. And they would get upset when you encouraged them instead to come to church. Well, he doesn't understand. He's cold-hearted. He doesn't care about me. They're not even praying for my hangnails and my sprained eyelashes. And they would accuse you of not loving them and of not understanding their situation is special. Listen, friends, if I fall under that delusion, I don't love you. If I fall under that delusion that somehow your situation is special, and so you've got to do something that's anti-word, well then, I don't love you. And if you want me to do that, you don't realize you're asking me to take you out from under the love that God is shedding abroad through our hearts. And no doubt, that's what they believe in their times of drought, in their times. They have convinced themselves. Well, I'm more comfortable at home. When I get to church, I'm nervous. Well, that's because your problem's being dealt with. And the demons are nervous. But you've grown so accustomed to those spirits that you think that's you that's uncomfortable. No, it's the devil. So Abraham did the same thing when he left the land during a time of famine. So we're not raking anybody over the coals, and we get redos and redos and redos. Abraham did, the father of our faith. So Abraham, in his mind, he thought, well, I'll just stay home in Egypt. He goes on to say, he got down there, and he also told a lie. Oh, wait a minute. Sinless perfection. He's had a name change, a body change. He's seen more supernatural. It's over vindicated. And he told a lie. He said, that's not my wife, that's my sister. Scared of his own hide. So what we want to look at this morning is look what fear of people can do. Actually, let's take it a little further. Look at what fear of people could do for the father of our faith. For the example. Well, Brother Doug, that just makes me lose confidence in Abraham altogether. And by extension, that causes me to lose confidence in God's ability to keep Abraham. And by extension, his ability to keep me. In fact, I'm beginning to question God's choice of Abraham. Because look, Abraham's flawed. Well, you haven't figured out that you are yet? It shouldn't shake our confidence. In fact, it should give us more confidence. Because we're all guilty of this. We've all compromised at one time or another when we're faced with fear of other people. We've all compromised on what we stood for fear of what they might think or do if we made known our stand. You say, oh no, not me. Listen, sometimes we can just hold back what we stand for, not speak up out of fear, and our silence is actually a form of compromise. We don't have to tell everybody everything that we know or think or do, but there are times that we need to stand in the face of adversity. I mean, how are they ever going to see the light? So let me just put it to you this way. If a man of the caliber of Abraham did it, well, then we know that we all do it. Well, I've done it. You just put your name in there or leave it out. But God wants to take away from us the fear of man. So he got down there and he also told a lie. He said, that's not my wife, that's my sister. Scared of his own hide. Oh my. So imagine, Abraham heard God call him personally out of his land, away from his kinfolk, to walk with him. He said, I'll be your guide. I'm going to take you into a strange land. You're going to learn, you're going to eat different food. There'll be different customs. You're going to leave your family, everything you've ever known, separate yourself from it. Walk with me and take no thought for your journey. I will be your provider. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in ways that you just can't even comprehend. And so Abraham saw God work in so many supernatural ways, friends, that it was very plain to him that it could only be God that was doing those things. There's no possible way that it was him or the church or this or that or the other. It was God. God was proven. He was vindicated to Abraham. So in our thinking, we might think that Abraham should have trusted God more in those times of fear because of all that God had done for him in his life. Abraham had even experienced a body change and lived to tell about it. And not only him, but his wife Sarah. They were turned back young. Oh, you don't think that Abimelech wanted to take 90-year-old granny Sarah for his wife, do you? She'd had a body change, as God had promised, so that they could bring forth that promised seed, which is a shadow of our body change that's coming, which brings Christ back to the earth. So he did all of that. He saw all of that, experienced all of that, and he still lied. Why? Fear. Now, friends, he didn't premeditate it. He wasn't saying, well, you know, it don't matter. I don't care. I'll just tell a lie. It's in times of fear sometimes that we feel that pressure, that squeeze. And it's in times of fear that if we haven't been tested and if that haven't been proven and we haven't gone through that, that it's in those times of fear that we might do something that we regret. And thank God there's grace. Thank God there's forgiveness. Thank God there's an opportunity for a redo. But you see, think about this for a moment. So we're looking at Abraham and we're Monday night quarterbacking. Well, if I was the quarterback, I would have done this. Why did he? Can you believe that? He threw that ball right to the other team. Yeah, I'm sure that's what he planned on doing. Well, if I would have been there, you'd have been carrying the water out there. I mean, are you getting paid how many millions of dollars to do what you do? But it's easy. It's easy for us to look and say, well, why didn't he do this? Well, I can't believe he did that. But the thing of it is, friends, we don't know what it takes to bring out that character in those trials of another man's life any more than we know what it will take to bring out the character in our own lives. One of the most proud thoughts that we could have is, if I was in that situation, I'd do this or that. You don't know what you would do. So when we get to the other side, all of us are going to declare that the only reason that we're there is because of God's grace. Amen. Because of him. It's not quoting. It's not memorization. It's not our works. It's not even our good intentions. We saw in our Bible study on Friday night that John Wesley was actually sanctified before he was ever saved. Before he was justified. You can be sanctified and not justified. You can be justified and not sanctified. But you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost unless you're justified and sanctified. He was born with a zeal to work. He was a man of vision. He had energy. He had a long-range vision. And he searched for a purpose to focus and for the vision for that focus. For the right vision. He was a spiritual man before he was ever saved. And his brother Charles took issue with him when, after John came over to America and he tried to convert the Native Americans in Georgia and failed miserably and admitted it. Well, Charles, when John returned back to the homeland, He said, all that I've done up till this point has been a failure. Well, not in Charles's eyes. But when John Wesley got saved, when he experienced that the grace of God, when the revelation of his sin and the revelation of his Savior struck him, and how God had taken away his sin by grace and not by works. Well, then Charles got saved also. And when Charles got saved, then he got the same revelation that his brother had, that without Christ, we're a failure. Without Christ, we're all doomed to fail. Think about it, friends. John was very spiritual. And if you would have looked at that man, there's no way that you would have said he wasn't saved. But he wasn't. And he admitted it. And yet, look at the works that he was doing. So it was God's grace that held Abraham. Again, in Message Jehovah Jireh, paragraph 56. There Abraham set out there, backslid, and telling a little white lie. But the little white ones are big black ones. Look, said, oh yeah, that's my sister. And so forth, and backslid, setting out there scared of his own skin. And God said, but no matter who he was, that's my prophet. I gave him the promise. I called him by election. He may be backslid now. That didn't give him a chance to lie. But God said, I will deal with him for that. But anyhow, he's mine. And you take him, his wife back, and everything, or you're going to die. Now, I'm not going to go through this in detail because we went through it in our Bible study, but as we've saw in our Bible study, this is not the doctrine of Calvinism that Abraham had, which is on one side of the road, one ditch on one side of the road, one extreme. This is not Abraham saying, well, I know I lied. God knows I lied. And God is saying, well, that's my boy. So I will just completely overlook what he did because, you know, no matter what he does, once saved, always saved. Abraham had the revelation of God's elective love, but he didn't use it as a cover for sin. God doesn't change his word, friends. He told Abraham, you're going to pay for that, but you still have my covenant. I swore by myself, this is what I'm going to do. So you're not going to lose your covenant, Abraham, but you are going to pay for it, my son. You say, oh no, I don't want that to happen. Actually, you do. You want your sins behind you and not ahead of you. You don't want to have any questions when you come to that gate. Whether or not all is well. You want it all under the blood. So you won't lose your covenant with God. But you will pay for your sin. So Abraham did what he did because he feared man. Isn't it something, if you just think about it for a moment, friends. There was more fear for man than there was fear for God in Abraham's case. And there was more reason to fear God than there was to fear man. And yet, the fear that gripped Abraham's heart was fear of man. He feared he feared the king of Gerar over the king of heaven. So, we need to be sure, each and every one of us, that we understand our place in his kingdom. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to make our calling and election sure. We know that we have a covenant through Jesus Christ, who is our near kinsman. But we never want to get to the place that we think, well, God needs me. And since he needs me, he can't afford to lose me. And since he can't afford to lose me, what I do doesn't really matter. Because I'm going to be there no matter what. That makes a disgrace out of grace. There are laws that are in place in His kingdom, and those laws are not respecters of persons. You should be thankful that the laws of physics are still true when you gave your heart to the Lord. You should be thankful that one of the laws of physics is that for every force, there is an equal and opposite force. That's why you're able to sit in your chair this morning. If that law failed to be true, you'd sit down on the chair and the chair would fall. But you're exerting a force on the chair is exerting a force on you. That law didn't change. And that law is not a respecter of persons. And we should be glad that those laws don't change, because we wouldn't know what to do in life. Because every time we face something, there'd be a question. Well, is the sun going to come up tomorrow? Well, no, there's a law. And that law says that the sun, unless some cataclysmic event takes place, the sun will come up. And you can set your clock to it, your watch, you can count on it. We're thankful that these laws are in place. There's a purpose. God is not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of His word. Reaping and sowing is a law. When I used to go out to the prison, there would be people that would show up and, oh my, they'd just be so zealous for a week or two. They'd be so excited. And maybe you get just a, maybe they're given a testimony, or you get a little chance to talk to them, or the one brother that was kind of the leader of the group that was in prison, that was bringing these other ones in, that was witnessing and so on and so forth, would be able to indicate to us, well, this person is up for parole. Many times it was just so obvious. They'd say, I've been here for two services now, and yeah, I'm coming up to my parole. Oh, I'm a zealous Christian. I thank God. I give my heart to the Lord, and hallelujah, and glory to God, and praise the name of the Lord, and see my T-shirt, and so on and so forth. And they'd say, I'm up for parole. The parole board's meeting next week, and so please pray that I get a parole, right? And you could always tell whether they got the parole or not, whether or not they came back. Well, actually, I guess you couldn't tell. They either got paroled or they didn't. In either case, they didn't come back. Well, I thought you were a Christian. Some of them actually would come back with a grudge. And they wanted you to explain to them, why didn't God cause me to get a parole? Look at what I did for them. I've been good for a week. I've been telling everybody about them with my fingers crossed. Why didn't I get paroled? Because you broke the law. And there's a law of reaping and sowing and reaping. When you give your heart to the Lord, that doesn't erase in the world's eyes what you've done here on the earth. Yeah, God puts it under the blood. He's no longer holding it to your account. But the governor doesn't know where your heart's at. And the law, there's no clause in our law. Well, if you give your heart to the Lord, you can be paroled and you'll never have to this, that, or the other. You'll pay for it. Well, I've given my heart to the Lord and all these bad things keep happening to me. Yeah, because you planted a lot of bad seed. Well, what should I do? Plant some good seed. Because the good seed will produce a harvest too. And after a while, you'll have more good fruit than bad. But you will pay for what you do. How many knows that's true? God, I'm glad that God doesn't allow us to get away with anything. I used to be frustrated when I was younger. I was a Christian going to church, and I'd hang out sometimes with boys that I really shouldn't have been hanging out with, but I would excuse it because they were the only boys in the neighborhood or whatever, and I'd try and hold my stand, but sometimes I'd get talked into things. I'm not blaming them for it. I did it. But I get talked into things, and And when we get caught, and they might get their hands slapped or nothing happened. And I get the whole book thrown at me. And I thought, this just isn't fair. But later on, the Lord showed me, well, it's because you're my son. In fact, there's a scripture for that. If you're bastard born, as God said, not in the natural, but spiritually speaking, if you're not one of his children, he's not going to discipline you. But if you are his own, he will discipline you. And we thank him for it. And sometimes it's really hard, but we thank him for it. We will pay for what we do wrong. So he lied about his wife. And that showed that he was backslid. Yet he was still a son. Fear was the issue. You know, I wonder how it was that Sarah could actually still have confidence in him. You know, he was her leader. He was the leader of the clan. He was the leader of the message. He was God's prophet. Well, I'll tell you how she could still have confidence in him. Abraham repented, as we all must do. If you're a child of God, you will repent. Abraham didn't make excuses for his poor decision that endangered them all. So this is the head of the message of the hour, if you will. And she sees him fearing, and she sees him telling her what to do to protect his life. Look, Sarah, here's what I need you to do. Tell him I'm not here. Well, you are here. Well, I won't be when you tell him. His fear was of the king, and his fear was of losing his wife. Young people, they'll step out and they'll do things when they're around others their age, not because they want to do them many times, but because they fear what others their age might think about them if they don't do it. And it's ironic, friends, that they may actually fear doing a certain thing because they know that it's wrong, and they fear the consequences of it, and they fear what mom and dad will do if they find out, but they fear what other people might think. They fear that more than what mom and dad would do, or the dangers that you're putting yourself in, and so on and so forth. I did a lot of stupid things as a kid, so I know the grace of God. I'm still here. I'm still alive. My goodness. Well, I think we'll just take this leg off this barbecue and fill it with gunpowder and, you know, compress the end of it and, you know, light a match. You know, pour a little gunpowder, light a match, see what happens. You know? First couple of times we did it, we had these little things that went racing down the street, you know, and some of them would kind of go up in the air. And next time we do it, you know, you're putting a little bit different pressure on it each time. And next time we do it, you know, these were not careful experiments. It was stupidity. Next time we did it, kaboom. It's the grace of God that shrapnel didn't, that I'm still talking to you. Wonder what would happen if I put this bullet in the fire. Well, what do you think will happen? Blam! Oh, that bullet went right by my finger, right by my nose. What happened? Oh, nothing. What was that noise I heard? Oh, somebody down the street. And you're saying, God, I'll never do anything like that again. Till the next time. Oh, let's get on the train, and, you know, it has to slow down as it's coming through town, and so we can jump up on the train, and it's only 10 miles out to Surf Beach, and there's a big turn that the train has to take before it starts heading north along the coast. So let's get on this train, and just before it makes that turn, then, you know, it slows down, we'll jump off, and we can hitchhike back, you know, from the beach, but it's nighttime. Really? There's nobody out there. What was you thinking? You weren't. Well, if I'm not blaming my friends for this, but I will say that if I wasn't with them, I wouldn't have done it. But my fear of them was greater than the fear of mangling my face and eating gravel. Sure enough, you know, I had to be the exception when I jumped off. You know, I didn't want one of these little smooth whatever. I jump off and I end up with, you know, road rash all over. What was you thinking? I was thinking about my fear of my friends. Now, I'm sure you've got a story or two, too. We're not rejoicing in these things, but what we want to recognize is that we're mortals. And if you ever think that you're not mortal, life will prove to you that you are. My wife had a friend I was thinking about, and I believe that her mother was overweight, and, you know, instead of wearing normal clothes, she wore a car cover or what they call a muumuu or whatever, you know, just this one-piece thing that one size fits all, fits everybody. Seriously. And she had all kinds of health issues. And because of that, you know, because of her problems, the issues that she had, she probably wasn't very attractive. And she probably didn't do anything to try to cover that up. And one time her mother came to pick her up at school. And this girl was with her friends. And they asked her, "Is that your mom over there in the car?" She says, "No, that's not my mom. That's just somebody that was sent to pick me up." And she went with her mother and went home. Did she love her mother? Absolutely. Was her mother kind to her? Her mother loved her and adored her, took care of her. But her fear of people was so great that she wouldn't even admit that that was her mother. That's what fear of people can do. I would never do that. Well, maybe you won't do that, but you'll do something else. Abraham did. And when we do those things, God doesn't throw us to the curb. But he will school his children until they overcome that fear when it comes their way. We'll pick up on this tonight. Let's stand. What I want us to leave with this morning, friends, is that we all experience fear. But God is schooling us. As we took two services on the Psalm 27, Psalm of David, and we looked at how David looked at all of the circumstances that were very real. He said, "Though I'm encompassed about, though a host is encamped about me, I won't fear. Though the enemy comes to eat my flesh, he'll be thrown back. I will not fear. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. I shall not fear." It doesn't mean that he didn't experience fear. It means that he didn't give in to the fear and he overcame that fear. But it was God that gave him the strength to overcome that. Amen. It wasn't his own ability. He had been schooled. He had been trained. This wasn't the first time that he'd faced the enemy. He'd faced it every step of the way, and God was schooling him and training him along the way. It's the same way with us. You will never get to the place where fear never comes before you. We will all be tempted with fear. We will all face fear. But God is schooling us where we can overcome these things. Where these things don't define us. Where we are what we are because that's what we are. So many times, you probably know me by now. If you want to make excuses to me about your life, I'm just going to throw that right back at you. Because especially if you've come to know Christ, It is a cop-out to play the victim card. We all face things. And what defines us is not what we face, but what defines us is what we do when we're facing those things. Amen. And the devil will come along and say, well, you know, your situation is different. It isn't. It might be different circumstantial-wise, but God has told us, I won't put more on you than you can bear.
Right.
But I will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is no temptation that comes upon you, but such is common to man. But he will, with that temptation, make a way of escape. How many knows that's true? It's either true or it isn't. We either take God at his word or we don't. And these things that happen to us in our life are schooling us to take God at his word, to hold on to his word before anything, to make that our first solution, to make him our solution, to trust in him. Feast or famine, flood or top of the mountain, sickness or health. And the overcomers, those that go in the body change and in the rapture, they will all have the same testimony. As we talked about before, those in other ages will come to us and with awe and respect and say, wow, look at all that you went through. All I had to do was give my life. Look at what you went through. How did you do it? And we'll say, same way you did. By the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. It wasn't me, it was him. He kept me. He's my strength. He's my salvation. He's my deliverer. He's my guide. He's able to save me to the utmost. So we will face these things. And it's important for us to know that. Otherwise, confusion will set in. And we'll think, well, I'm a Christian. Is this really supposed to be happening to me? I gave my heart to the Lord. Isn't everything supposed to be rose petals from here? They're not nice to me at work. Maybe I shouldn't be there. No, you should be there. How are you in return? Maybe God put you there to turn their heart. At the very least, he put you there to let your light shine. They'll see the word lived out. They'll see the gospel in flesh. Everything's for a purpose.
That's right. Amen.
And if we don't see that and recognize it and admit it, we make our enemy greater than our God. And the natural response of every one of us, when we're in a situation that makes us uncomfortable, our natural response is, I want out of this situation. But as sons and daughters of God, our prayer ought to be, I want to pass this test.
Amen.
Because if I don't, it's going to come around. Well, the church is my problem. I'll just go to another church. Guess what? You're going to find the same problem. Because you're the problem, not the church. You'll go to a completely different church. Maybe you'll move to another state. Maybe another country. They'll speak a different language. You'd eat different food. Wow, same problem. What's common there? You. And God's working on you. And I'm thankful this morning that he works on us. I'm thankful that we get a redo. I'm thankful there's a makeup test. I'm thankful that he doesn't post our scores out there, you know, in the front of the church. Failure, fail, fail, loser. No, he's looking down. That's my boy. That's my, they'll make it. Don't worry, I'm not worrying. They fell down, get up, son. Come on. They'll make it. Satan says, look at that mess. Well, devil, you haven't read the back of the book, have you? In fact, if you do read the back of the book, you'll find out where you end up. And you'll see things aren't going to work out for you so well. But this one that you're accusing right now is going to sit with me in my throne. And rule the nations. going to judge the angels even. That's my boy. Yeah, but he this, that, the, he's still growing up. He's still maturing. Just wait. It'll start with a bear. It'll start with a lion, but then there's a Goliath. It'll start with sickness. It'll start with discouragement. It'll start with famine. It'll start with this and that. It'll end with a body change.
Amen.
If you don't think you need faith for that, then I don't know what you think's going to happen. A magic wand isn't going to be waved. But everything that we're going through is building that faith up to where, look, he did this, he did that, he did this. He's going to change my body.
Amen.
He healed me. Isn't divine healing a down payment on a complete body change? Your complete body change is the complete healing of your body. In the meantime, you're still mortal. You'll still have to say you're sorry. How often? Maybe every day. I don't know. Depends on how mature you are. But the most mature amongst us will still have to say it now and then. Because out of ignorance or because we're not walking in the Spirit, because we're not prayed up, whatever, we'll do something that, you know, you're not going to go out and commit adultery or rob a bank or whatever, but you might be unkind to someone, not meaning to be unkind, not realizing the effect that it might have on somebody. But if the Spirit of God is in your heart, the Holy Spirit will deal with you, and it will grind at you until you make that right. And you will make it right. And you'll be glad that you did. And you'll feel better about it. Well, Brother Baker, the reason why I had to go to out here and there to, you know, I know that God sent me to this church, but, you know, things got kind of hard and I'm not getting what I need, so I had to go out to Egypt to get what I needed. Okay, Abraham did that. We get that. But then to come back and say, well, look at the results. Abraham got food, brought it back with him. God blessed him, didn't he? Ends justify the means. That wasn't Abraham's testimony when he came back, and it shouldn't be yours either. Sure, God can bless you in different ways. We get that. But God has a provided way for you.
Amen.
That's just one example. There's many examples. I mean, it's what Abraham went through. So if we can talk about Abraham, we can bring it up to our day, can't we? How many believe this morning that God promised to provide all your needs?
Amen.
Not just some, all. How many believe that he knows what kind of a ministry you need?
Amen.
How many believe that he knows you need a church?
Amen.
How many believe that he knows what it will take to bring you to maturity?
Amen.
How many believes that he will provide for all of your needs?
That's right. Yes.
That's the God we serve. But he's got to bring us all to that place where that's where all of our confidence is. Though God slay me, yet I'll praise him. Though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in my flesh I'll see God. Though all forsake me, he'll never leave me. Though I may never have a friend in this world. That's one of the things that we worry about so much. I need a best friend forever. You have one. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
And there's no friend like him.
Amen.
As long as we look for that friend in somebody else, we'll never find him. He is that friend.
Amen.
He'll never tell on you. He'll never embarrass you. He'll never gossip about you. He'll never demean you. He'll listen to you. He'll even let you mistreat him. And you'll repent. You'll be sorry. But he won't throw you under the bus. He's a true friend. And once you find that true friend, well, then he'll give you other friends too. Or he'll show you that you already have friends that you just didn't know it. But he will be that one that you can count on. How is he going to prove that to us? Adversity. How's he going to prove it to us? Don't you have to experience loneliness to actually know that you need a friend? Don't you have to experience confusion to know that you have a guide? Don't you have to wander aimlessly to know that there's a plan for your life? Don't we have to face fear, experience fear, to then overcome that and realize that my God's greater than that fear? Absolutely, friends. By God's grace, I won't jump off any more planes. By God's grace, I won't light a stick match and say, I wonder what would happen if I light the whole box at once downstairs in the basement and panic and throw it into the brand new basket of laundry, brand new clothes of our next door neighbor. Then go upstairs and my mom's having coffee with the neighbor. My mom looks over, where's your eyebrows? Oh. What's that I smell? Oh, I don't know. By God's grace, I won't go out into the middle of a field in grassland America and Montana in June and play with matches. And what's this with matches? Boys are fascinated with fire. You know that most firemen are firebugs? They just know that they need to learn how to control it, so they become firemen. In fact, when we were living in San Luis Obispo, we went up, I forget what that area of land was, as you're coming up the grade, Cuesta grade, and then to the right there's forest land, and there's some hills out there that you can drive up on. And we went out there one time, and we were heading up the hill, and we saw somebody coming by us really quick, and we thought, well, that's kind of strange. That person's in an awful lot of hurry. Here we are out in the backwoods and whatever. But as we started heading up, we saw that there was a fire, and this fire was growing, and come to find out later on, it was a off-duty fireman that had went up there and lit a fire and then was getting out of Dodge as quick as he could. Almost burned us up, you know. So by God's grace, I won't go out in that field and light a little fire and think, well, I can control this. And you know, you light a little fire and then you put it out. I don't know how many times I did that. Light a little fire, then you put it out. Cool, I got away with it, right? I had no idea that roots could burn too. So you put the fire out above ground and you think, okay, cool, I've got it buried, not knowing that the roots might be on fire. I started this little fire. I put it out. Cool, that was close. I was halfway across the field and I looked back and there's a blaze. It's coming after me. Those roots caught fire. We got a visit from the base commander and from the fire chief. Then I got another visit from my dad. And then everywhere I went from that, I think I was in third or fourth, fifth grade maybe, everywhere that I went, oh, aren't you the firebug? I could never outlive that name. Thank God we moved. I was so happy that nobody knew that I was a firebug. Well, I'm no longer a firebug. I still like fire, but I'm not going to start one. You know, people do that with gossip a lot of times. I'm just going to tell a little one, then I'll put it out. It'll take you further than you want. You think you can control it, it'll get out of control. You could tell that to somebody out there that needs it. Aren't you glad you can trust Him this morning?
Amen.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Amen.
Why don't you look for those words as we bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful to be called Your own this morning. Lord, as Peter put it, he's coming to the end of his journey. He's fought a good fight as Paul had. He's run a good race. And he's trying to cap off his ministry with thoughts that are needful and important. In fact, he's even saying, I'm telling you these things. I'm reminding you, though you know them. I'm stirring up your remembrance. Things are needful, and he's about to pass off the scene. We see that he's become mature. And then he reminds us that you have given us not just promises, but you've given us exceeding great and precious promises. We are so blessed this morning, Lord. And Lord, as we heard in the Bible study on Friday night, as someone was sharing, testifying what they got out of the study, one of the statements, the outstanding statements that were made, that the God of heaven that we had no access to, surrounded by angels that knew no sin, chief angels, archangels, different seraphims and cherubims and glorious creatures, the King of heaven, we had no access to. And yet, Lord, you came down and made a way. You didn't just come down and make a way, but you spread your tent amongst us. And then you took it further than that. You became one of us, and now you're in us. What an opportunity we have every time that we come together. But I wonder how many times that we allow fears and the things of this world that we focus on to distract us and cause us to not take advantage of this great opportunity that we have each and every time to just to come and fellowship with you, to not just to be. We appreciate the anointing of your Spirit, but we know the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We know that anyone can feel your presence, your anointing, and it's sweet, and we appreciate that and love it, but to actually be in your presence personally, one-on-one, to walk with you, to talk things over, to hear from you, to have you instruct us, to have you guide us. The very King of glory, the very God of heaven that none of us had access to, we all have access to this morning. If we just lay down our lives and in complete surrender, answer the call, that knock at the door, open the latch and allow you to come in to sup with us and us with you. What a wonderful revelation that is. Don't let us forget that, Lord. Don't let us ever downplay it. Don't let us ever get to the place where we allow the things of this life to discourage us to the point that we don't experience your presence that's always available. It's not, somehow we get the idea that it's magical or that no one can know when we can be in your presence or not. The truth of the matter is, you said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So Lord, it's not you that we're waiting on, it's us waiting to recognize that presence of the King. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. This morning, Lord, I pray that as we continue on through this series, Lord, that you'd help us to face the fears that, particularly as we're speaking on this morning, the fears of people, the fears of other human beings, the fears of man, that we'd be able to face these things, Lord, with faith and courage and Lord, that you would give us the strength and the faith to persevere, to press through. We know that we'll still, in our flesh, we'll still feel the effects of fear perhaps, but our confidence is in you. And we know, the Lord, that you'll take us through to the other side and that nothing can harm us Nothing can happen to us that you don't allow to happen to us. Help us to learn that, Lord. We know that we'll learn that through these trials. But Lord, may we be faithful. I'm thankful this morning, Lord, that you've given me redo after redo on certain things. And in my mind, looking back, we've been, as human beings, we've been less patient with one another over smaller things. And yet, Lord, you're long-suffering. And you're confident, Lord, that when we're tried, that we'll come forth. Not just come forth, but come forth as gold. So, Lord, may we have that confidence. May we never, ever lose sight of your grace in our lives. Just how much grace that we're... This is a covenant of grace. None of us deserves this. But you've made an oath. You've made a promise. And you'll keep your word. Bless each and every one. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's anyone here as we close. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that's facing fear, and maybe there's fear that sometimes will paralyze you or make you really anxious, and you've been wondering how are you going to get through that. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that would want to lift your hand and say, God, I believe that you're able to take me through to the other side of that. Now, Lord, I want to stay true. I want to stand. I want to learn what I'm supposed to learn. And Lord, I will give you praise and honor and glory when I come over to the other side of that, because my testimony will be it's not me, but it's Christ that dwelleth within. If that's you and you want to be remembered in prayer, why don't you just slip your hand up to him this morning. Father, you see the hands all over the building. You see the hearts, Lord. Father, my hands are up. I face fears, Lord. Every one of us does. And Lord, we want to go, we want to mature. We want to be something that you can count on, Lord, because we've been tutored, trained, we've been schooled, and we've allowed your spirit to overcome in these different areas. Father, give us the courage to face the things and the faith to believe that you're not going to allow anything to come upon us that can't be overcome. Won't you grant that this morning, Lord? We love you. We thank you. We so appreciate your grace in our lives. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the same. From sin and self to cease.
Jesus.